Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We've been studying in the last week of the life of Christ for some time. Today, we're going to be considering some passages in the section in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through chapter 17, if you'd be opening your Bible there. I'm glad that you have chosen to join us. We, on a regular basis, get together to study the Word of God. We try to listen to what God says and not interject our own opinions. That's one of the things that's a real struggle today. It's so common for people to say, "I think," and that to be the end of an argument, supposedly. What we need to do is realize something, and that is that God has an absolute truth to be revealed. There is truth that's not absolute that's all around us. There are things like that. But God speaks in a very different way. Relative truth would consist of things like, for instance, I set a curfew for my child to come home at a certain time. I say 11 o'clock is the time to come home. Now, is that an absolute universal truth or is that a relative truth? Well, it's a relative truth. It's relative to me and my relationship to my child. There are absolute truths. God is light. God is love. Murder is wrong. Various things like this. We understand there are absolute truths, things that we have as anchors for how we act and how we understand the world. Not everybody agrees on what is absolute truth. I would suggest to you that what the Scripture teaches us is pleasing to God is absolute truth. You might look at me as weak-minded for saying that. I've been told that before, that my relationship to God, having the control power that it does in my life, is a very weak-minded way to live life. You know what? It's okay if you think that. I want you to understand. I don't feel any different about you if you think that, but I do feel some pity for you. I want you to join me today in looking at what God says. Now, the period of time that we are looking at is a period of time in Jesus' life when, if ever there was stress on Jesus, it would be this time. And we are coming up to the point of the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal, the trials overnight, and the trials through the morning, and the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus faced this by entrusting himself to one who judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2, about verse 21 through verse 25. There are several other things Peter says about the crucifixion in that short passage, but one of the things that we will consider today is the truth that Jesus faced this by faith in his Father. Jesus had to let go of existence so that his Father could have that control. Now, I say let go of existence in this sense. He had to realize that he was going to bear our sins. This was going to change him forever. No more would he be the equal of the Father. He was subservient to the Father. He's still God. God in flesh, mind you, but still God. In fact, if you look at the picture of Jesus in eternity that's given in Scripture, you'll understand probably a little better what I mean by this. Do you remember the passage in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 where Jesus is pictured as the lamb standing as if slain? Now, Gentry, we've talked about that to the point that when I start to say that, people finish the phrase, the lamb standing as if slain. The picture in the book of Revelation is that Jesus stands before the throne, the eternal sacrifice for our sins. Now, that's backed up by what the Scripture says in many other places. Hebrews chapter 10, Romans chapter 5, various places in the Scripture. What we understand from this is that Jesus, in giving up the equality with God that he had, as Philippians chapter 2 says, took on the form of a servant. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, even when the time of the end comes, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to the Father and will himself be subject to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verse 19 and following. If that be the case, and if we understand this about Jesus, the sacrifice that he made is ever deepened for us to witness. That is, that Jesus gave up some things he will never take back. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's the words of Paul we mentioned a while ago in Philippians chapter 2. He will be subject to the one who has brought all things in subjection to him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If those statements are to be taken at face value, and I don't know why they wouldn't be, if they are to be taken at face value, then what you and I have just witnessed is that Jesus didn't just give his life for us. He gave his holiness in the sense that he was covered with our sins. He gave his rank in the sense that he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be held on to. But in becoming flesh, what he did was give for us what we need instead of what was comfortable and nice for him. This was not a convenient act on his part. It was an act that took him from where he had lived in eternity to where we have chosen by our own sin to live. You and I have walked away from God, and he has loved us. We are very familiar with John 3:16. It's 1 John 3:16, though, that tells us that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. I want you to realize and know the power of the love of Jesus Christ. He looked you in the eye, saw your sin, and died in your place anyway. He took the punishment, the hell, if you will, that was due to you, and took that upon himself. That is the Jesus that we are talking about. Last Lord's Day on the program in John chapter 13, we had talked about the time that Jesus washed the disciples' feet and his words about why he did that, because he was the servant. I know that there are many things in this that we can't fathom the depth of, but how would you feel if Jesus washed your feet? You can understand the reaction that the disciples had to this act of Jesus. And yet Jesus was showing only what he had done already in his life. The evening continues with a interaction between Jesus, Peter, and John, and Judas. We read the words in chapter 13 of John, beginning at verse 21 and going through verse 30. Now remember, we had talked at one point in the past about this, and we had spoken about the truth that these apostles, though they had the opportunity to be enlightened, were quite often very dense with the things that were going on. Peter and John asked Jesus, and John specifically asked Jesus, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" Jesus says, "It's going to be the one that I dip the bread in the bowl and then give it to." And he did that to Judas, and yet we see the statement that they did not understand. Now you'll see in verse 28 where that's said. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. You see, even with the clear signs, they just were not getting up on what was going on. Jesus was very well aware of what was going on, because in the verse before that, verse 27, Jesus had spoken to Judas and said, "What you do, do quickly." And we see then in verse 30, after receiving the morsel, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. If you remember when we talked about this before, we were talking about the current of events going on with the good that Jesus was doing, the betrayal being planned. And what we talked about then was the kind of night that existed. Sure, Judas went out and the sun had gone down, but the light had also gone out of Judas. The hope that Judas would be true and faithful would not be realized. It was night. We're going to pick up right now with verse 31, because Jesus says something that's very interesting here. Now, we are not going to deal verse by verse with chapters 13 through 17. We're going to deal with some of the things that Jesus said, but not go verse by verse. But I want to read you this passage. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus is described in this way, and his words flow forth in this way. "When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When you read those words there, Jesus is acknowledging that now that Judas has gone out, certain things have been set in action that are going to change the course of these men's lives. And in fact, they change the course of our lives, you know, because without Jesus, where would we be? And this is the road to Calvary that we're talking here. Now, I want to give you one last thought before we listen to a song. And if you look down here at verse 34, you'll see that Jesus compares the love that we have for each other to the love that he has for us. If you ever want something to do, you know, sometimes we say we're bored, we don't have anything to do. What in the world are we going to do to serve God? You love those that serve God like Jesus loves you. That'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. In a few moments, we'll begin our thoughts again. Now, let's listen to a song. Now we're in John 13. We're going to carry across from John 13 into John 14 with the continuing discussion that Jesus has. As you look at verse 36, 37, and 38, you'll see that there is an exchange between Peter and Jesus. Now this is not the only exchange they'll have this night, but this is one of them. Listen to the text again. And Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Now, that's not the end of the sentence that Jesus has, but let's just be aware of what Jesus is referring to. Something that Peter does not believe, but Jesus knows will happen. You know that during the trials of Jesus, Peter was challenged in the courtyard by the fearsome servant girl and some of the people in the crowd, where Peter was warming himself, as one preacher said in the past, at the devil's fire. Now, you and I understand what happened that night. You've been put on the spot before, haven't you? And haven't you backed down sometimes from a truth you know because you don't want to be caught as a believer? It's easy for that to happen. It's what happened to Peter. Now, Jesus continues his words on into chapter 14. The chapter breaks that are in here were put into the translations of the Bible something around 600 years ago, and not necessarily in the right place at the right time, every one, but they're usable. Now, chapter 14 continues the statement that Jesus was making, and it's a very familiar passage. After Jesus says to Peter, you know, "The cock shall not crow until you deny me three times," "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, without going into everything in the world that has to do with this, that is the promise that Jesus has made here, let's just understand that what Jesus is saying to these men is that though they will do their own thing, Jesus is going to prepare the place for them. And it's as true as Jesus is that that place exists. It's like a home in glory with apartment buildings with dwelling places for us. That's what he's talking about. Thomas doesn't understand that, because you'll see when Jesus says in verse 4 as he continues, "You know the way where I'm going," Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus makes a statement that gives people fits today. Jesus makes a very exclusive statement here. That is, if it is true, what many people say is a lie. Listen to what Jesus says and choose whom you're going to believe. In verse 6 of John chapter 14, Jesus replies to Thomas, saying, "We do not know the way." Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Have you ever heard somebody say that there are many roads that lead to heaven? Just different roads for different people, but they all come out at the same place. Let me remind you of something that Jesus says right here. There are not many roads to heaven. There are not many ways to the Father. There is one way. And the one way that exists is in Jesus. Now, that explains a lot of things if you accept that as truth. It explains why Jesus has an ongoing ministry of forgiveness for those who become believers. It explains why Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, as Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 teach us. If you understand that, then you know that you can't make it on your own. You need what in the book of Acts is called the way. That's what you need. And if you don't have the way, you don't know the way. Now, that, see, is what applies to Thomas. Thomas says, "We don't know the way." Jesus says, "I am the way." And he goes on to talk about how if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and various things Jesus says. The promises that Jesus makes this night and the statements that he makes are essentially what we would consider to be Jesus' last words. Now, I know there are words he speaks after this, but as far as private teaching to these men that he has invested his life in for 3 years, this is his final series of statements. Do you think that Jesus would say things that didn't matter? Do you think that he would say things that were not important? Or do you think that Jesus would measure his words very carefully and speak to these men right at the spot where they need to be spoken to? I would choose the latter understanding, wouldn't you? If you knew that your last words were being spoken right now, what would you say? Would you give any care to it, or would you just blurt out whatever happened to be in your mind? Jesus knows what's coming. He knows the betrayal is near. He knows the burden that he's going to bear. And I don't mean the burden of death. I mean the burden of sin. All the way through the scripture, it has been stated that Jesus would be our sin bearer, the suffering servant of God. And that's what lies ahead for him, and he is measuring his words carefully. If you look down through the next few verses, you'll see many things that Jesus talks about, but there are some things that are very essential for us to understand. Jesus makes it very clear that he is not leaving them for good. Look down to verse 18 of chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, in verse 19, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. You see, Jesus is not abandoning those who care about him, who love him. What he's doing instead is fulfilling the desire of the ages of God to save us from our sin. That's what Jesus is working on. We're going to look at some more of the things that Jesus says here in a few moments, but right now let's listen to another song. Among many other promises that Jesus makes that night to these men, all promises that were kept, by the way, one of the promises is that they will not be alone in their understanding. In chapter 14 here, beginning at verse 25 and going for several verses, Jesus begins the first statement of a threefold promise, that is, a three times given promise this night that he will make. I want you to read with me in chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus says there. This is very important. For us to understand what's going on, we've got to understand that these apostles were no more than what we are. They were sometimes in the dark, sometimes in the light, struggling to hang on to the things that Jesus were saying. Don't you sometimes struggle to get in your mind, get in your heart, the words of Jesus? Jesus makes a promise here. He says there is a helper coming. And the helper, verse 26 says, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, before we progress to the other two statements of this promise that we're going to see, I want you to think for just a moment about an event that took place just merely 2 months after this. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was begun by the preaching of the gospel, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. The statement is made in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they abode in the apostles' doctrine. What that means is they stayed in what was taught by those apostles. Why was that important? Because of the promise Jesus made right here. You see, what they knew was what Jesus had taught them. And to stay in that apostolic doctrine meant that they were staying where Jesus wanted them to be. Now, next week on the program, we're going to consider the other two statements of this promise. We're going to look at them, and then we're going to move on from there into some other things that Jesus said this night. But I want to remind you of what we said a while ago, that this is Jesus' last words. They are important to him and important to us. You make sure and join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study there in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17. You watch out for yourself this week. Keep praying. Don't stop and don't give up.